So we are Ben Kesel Osor, the very special days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And as we approach the day of Yom HaKippurim, Haba Aleinu Latova, so the center of the day, of course, which is protected at all costs, is the fast itself, Yom Tzom Kippurim. And the way the Torah commands and directs with regards to the fast of Yom Kippur is with the words Ve'inisem es nafsho seichem, or Ve'inisem es nafsho seichem. Literally, to afflict your souls, which of course could mean anything. The Gemara directs it and explains it that it refers first and foremost to the inui of the fast, not eating, not drinking. And there are repercussions from the way that the Torah expressed the fast as Ve'inisem es nafsho seichem. Firstly, with regards to the shiur, that is to say, the critical amount. As we know, when it comes to onshim, the punishments of the Torah, which it prescribes for certain averos, so there is often a shiur, a certain critical amount, a minimum amount that a person would need to do of that avera in order to be liable for that punishment. Yom Kippur is no exception. And of course, the punishment for Yom Kippur is very severe. One who breaks the fast needlessly, the Torah says, v'nichrasa, which is very difficult to translate in a way that does it justice, but kares, divine excision, it's a very severe punishment, it's a very severe avera. What is the critical amount? Well, because the Torah presents the fast with the words Ve'inisem es nafsho seichem, affliction, the Gemara explains that the critical amount is not the norm. Normally, when it comes to other things that one is not allowed to eat, chametz on Pesach or non-kosher food, so the amount is the kezias. On Yom Kippur, it's somewhat larger. It's what's called the kakoseves, the dried date. That becomes a very well-known entity. And the reason why, as the Gemara says, is because less than that, and these are things that are known to Chazal, less than that amount, a person does not become miyushav, a person doesn't become settled. When a person's hungry or thirsty, they're agitated. And part of the goal of Yom Kippur is that we should be agitated, we should be shaken a little bit from our state of being settled. The amount that represents a transition from being in a state of inui, affliction, agitation, to a state of yishuv hadas, as far as food is concerned, is larger than a kezias, kakoseves, and also with regards to liquids. It's not the revius, which we normally have as the significant amount of liquid, the revius, but rather it's what's called a malolugma, a cheekful of liquid, which is just over half of a revius. So these are the amounts. Of course, less than that is also forbidden, and it's forbidden on a Torah level. This is the concept of chatzi shiur, even less than the significant amount. It may not carry the penalty, but nonetheless it's also, and it's also on a Torah level. Chatzi shiur, also min haTorah. In fact, the place in Shas, those who have learned the Daf Yomi recently, where the sugya of chatzi shiur is gone into, is actually with reference to Yom HaKippurim. It's in Maseches Yuman, Daf Ayin Gimel, Ayin Dalet. And therefore, if a person should be in a situation where they need to eat or need to drink on Yom Kippur, and that of course refers to the situation of Pikuach Nefesh, it's considered to endanger their health significantly, so then they're not allowed to fast. They don't have to fast, they're not allowed to fast. They're allowed to eat, it's a mitzvah to eat. These are matters, of course, which these are very, very sensitive shilers. They need to be discussed and referred to competent poskim, also with in consultation with competent medical advisors. And between the two of them, the person is directed. Is he allowed to fast? Is he not allowed to fast? I'm reminded a number of years ago, decades ago, someone came to Rav Shmuel Salant, who was, of course, the Rav of Yerushalayim for many, many years. And it was before Yom Kippur, and this person had a certain condition, and he Nafsha b'she'elasso, he came to the Rav to discuss, should he fast on Yom Kippur? Can he fast on Yom Kippur? And Reb Shmuel Salant referred him to a certain doctor who he felt was an expert in this field. Go speak to him. He'll tell you whether it's safe for you to fast or dangerous for you to fast for the hours of Yom Kippur. This doctor was not a Torah observant Jew. And the patient, who was, felt somewhat reluctant to consult him because what does he know from Yom Kippur? He probably doesn't fast on Yom Kippur. What's he going to tell me? He knew a doctor who was a Shomer Torah Mitzvahs. And also, doctor, I mean, they're all good. So he didn't go to the doctor that Reb Shmuel Salant told him to. He went to the Frum doctor who discussed his case. You know, Yom Kippur's coming up. And the doctor said, you know, I think you should be okay. You can fast. Now, he was told to report back to Reb Shmuel Salant, which he did. And he said, Rav, I went to the doctor. The doctor told me I could fast. So Reb Shmuel Salant says, which doctor did you go to? Did you go to the doctor I sent you to? So the person hemmed and hawed a little bit, but in the end he admitted that he didn't actually go to that doctor. He went to a different doctor. So Reb Shmuel Salant says, why didn't you go to the doctor that I sent you to? So this person said, well, he doesn't really know about Yom Kippur, so I thought it wasn't really kedai to speak to him. So Reb Shmuel Salant said, I didn't send you to a doctor to talk about Yom Kippur. If I wanted to talk to you about Yom Kippur, I would have spoken to you myself. I know all about Yom Kippur. I'm a rabbi. I didn't send you to the doctor to speak about Yom Kippur. I sent you to him to talk about your condition. And the one I sent you to is an expert in the field. He sent it back. So these, of course, are questions for the poskim. But the issue of shiurim comes up a lot. Because once we understand that it makes a difference as to whether one has exceeded the shiur, if it is possible, if it is appropriate and not considered in any way a risk, the recommended course is to eat and drink what's called shiurim. That is to say, less than this dry date, and less than a melo lugmav, with the appropriate pauses in between, 9 or 10 minutes. And what's interesting is, there are two reasons why, if possible, one eats shiurim. Sometimes it's not possible. A person needs to eat and drink more than that. But if it is shayach, that's the way forward. Firstly, as we've discussed, it is not as stringent, relatively speaking. If a person has to eat, that's the recommended course. But there is a further point, and this is discussed in the Tshuvas of the Rivosh, one of the great later Rishonim. The Rivosh says, if a person had to eat less than shiurim throughout the course of Yom Kippur, he is still considered to have fulfilled the mitzvah of ve'inis et nafsho seichem. Because the Torah prescribes a person to be in a state of inui, and once again, we stress repeatedly, even a minute amount is also on a Torah level. But if a person has to eat, and he eats less than that amount, and it's shayach to do so, he is not considered to have crossed the threshold from inui to yishuv hadas, and therefore, but at the other end of Yom Kippur, he will have fulfilled the mitzvah of ve'inisim es nafsho seichem. Indeed, there's a shaila which comes up often, and the poskim talk about it a great deal. For sometimes a person will not be able to go through all of Yom Kippur without eating and drinking. Now the question is, when will they be, shall we say, at risk? When is it the critical time for them? It could be that it's sometime late morning or early afternoon. They can't go the whole day, but they can go until then. The thing is, if they wait until then, they would need to eat and drink a good amount. If they start already from the beginning of the morning, shall we say, in shiurim, and they monitor themselves that way, they should be able to navigate the entire day without ever eating or drinking more than a shiur. However, that will also mean that when they first eat and drink, they don't need to. Not in the pikuach nefesh sense, because they're actually fine for another 2 or 3 hours. And here they are already, quote-unquote, breaking the fast. And that now becomes it's a fascinating question. Should they start before the pikuach nefesh stage? And what will they gain? That they don't have to ever eat more than a shiur, if it can be done. Or do we say, no, wait as long as you don't need to eat and drink, so don't do anything. When the time comes, you may need to eat and drink a lot, but at that time it's pikuach nefesh, in which case it will be mutter, but you never have eaten anything not in a state of pikuach nefesh. And the consensus of the poskim, although it is a machlokas, but certainly the consensus of the poskim is that they should begin to eat shiurim even before the pikuach nefesh stage. And a number of reasons are given, but two classic reasons which are presented by Shlomo Zalman Orbach, who also concurs with this approach, is number one, even if it's not pikuach nefesh yet at 8 in the morning, and it won't be pikuach nefesh, shall we say, until 12 at noon, nonetheless, because a person is eating and drinking in order to get through the fast, that they won't go through the whole fast without eating and drinking, it's already called eating and drinking for pikuach nefesh. It is a pikuach nefesh concern that is generating their eating and drinking this early in the morning. It's called pikuach nefesh. They don't have to wait until they're in danger for their eating and drinking to be called pikuach nefesh. And secondly, says Shlomo Zalman, and Rav Waldenberg says similarly in the Tzitz Eliezer, eating and drinking with shiurim allows the person to fulfill the mitzvah of inisim es nafsho seichem, according to the Rivosh, and therefore that's also a reason why that should be the recommended course. So these are some very interesting questions. Lahalacha, velo lamaisa, of course, lamaisa, one consults the Rav with regards to inisim es nafsho seichem. And what's fascinating as we move from halacha to parshanut, which will take us back to halacha, there's an interesting question which is raised. The mitzvah of fasting is in Parshas Emor. V'inisem es nafsho seichem, b'tisha l'chodesh pa'erev, me'erev ad erev, tishpetu shabbatchem. The fast is termed as me'erev ad erev, from evening to evening. The shaila is, what exactly is the nature of the mitzvah? Shall we say that the mitzvah begins, there's one mitzvah, it's called to fast me'erev ad erev. And the way one fulfills the mitzvah is by fasting me'erev ad erev. That is to say, there's a time span of 24 plus hours, 25 hours, and the mitzvah is to fast for that time. It begins in the first erev and ends with the second erev. And one who has gone that time without eating or drinking has fulfilled that mitzvah of inisem me'erev ad erev. Or do we say that it's not a capsule mitzvah, a one mitzvah, but rather for this day it's an ongoing mitzvah to be fasting. For each and every moment that a person is not eating and drinking of this time, they are fulfilling for that duration b'nisim es nafsho seichem, and one should fulfill and for the entire duration of the 25 hours. But it's a mitzvah that accompanies the person through the day. To formulate it slightly differently, which may crystallize it for us, when the Torah says, there's a mitzvah to fast me erev ad erev, does that mean there is a mitzvah to fast me erev ad erev? And the mitzvah is to fast from evening to evening. That's the mitzvah. Or do we say that me erev ad erev, there's a mitzvah to fast? Meaning from one evening to the other, during this time, there's a mitzvah to fast. As long as a person is fasting, and it should be for the whole thing, he's fulfilling that mitzvah. And should we ask, well, does it make a difference? It sounds almost like two ways saying the same thing. A mitzvah from evening to evening a mitzvah. So the purest nafkimina, what is called practical ramification, would be, what if a person is, as again, for pikuach nefesh reasons, forced to break the fast? Halfway through the fast, they've eaten and they're drunk. That's it. The question is, they're okay now. Are they obligated to fast from now to the end of the fast? To the end of Yom Kippur. And it seems here, this question will depend on how you understand the mitzvah. For if we say that the mitzvah is to fast from evening to evening, well, they didn't do that, and then they weren't able to do that, and that's, they're exempted. But that being the case, so to fast from now till the end, they won't have the mitzvah, because the mitzvah was to go from beginning to end, and they ate in the middle for pikuach nefesh. So maybe they don't have a fast beyond that point. However, if we say that the mitzvah is, for the time span of me'erev and erev, one should be fasting, so during the pikuach nefesh time, they had to eat, but it's not pikuach nefesh anymore, and they have hours left of this me'erev and erev that they're actually okay, in which case they would be fully obligated to fast again. That's an interesting shaila, and that's a practical shaila. Perhaps a less practical shaila, but it's no less a chaviv, relates, and this, as the poskim talk about it, they discuss all the possible ramifications. There's a very interesting halachic position, we don't hear about it that often, with regards to when a person becomes bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah. As far as our practice is concerned, a person becomes bar mitzvah when it's tzeisa kochavim, nightfall of the day that they were born. If they were born the 9th of Adar, so come Nacht of the 9th of Adar, 13 years later, they're bar mitzvah. Why? Because now they're 13 years old. Now it is possible that they're not completely 13 years old, because most people are not born exactly at Tzeis HaKochavim on the day that they're born. They may be born a few hours into the night. They may be born the following morning or afternoon, which means that when Tzeis HaKochavim of the day they were born comes, they're actually missing a few hours from the full 13 years. So do we count calendar dates or do we count hours? Minag Yisrael, I hazard to say, is overwhelmingly the first way, that we count calendar dates. So even if you're born on the afternoon of the 5th of Teves, come Tzeis HaKochavim 13 years later, there's a few hours missing, but who's counting? However, there is an opinion, it's actually a number of Gaonim of this opinion, that Bar and Bas Mitzvah goes what's called Me'es Le'es, from the time and the day and the day. And that means when Bashar Tova, the baby comes out, and they record the time, someone else should be looking. Because in 13 years' time, there will be an Afgimina. If he was born 5:30 in the afternoon, that's when he will become Bar Mitzvah. 5:30 in the afternoon, 13 years later. Now, for those who are of this opinion, and therefore it becomes, as we said, halacha velola maisa, because the minhag is not this way, but for those who are knowing this way, it would turn out that if a person was born on Yom Kippur, but not at the beginning of Yom Kippur, so he does not become obligated in the mitzvahs of Yom Kippur until halfway through the day. The question is, well then when he becomes obligated in mitzvahs, is he obligated in the fast for the second half? After all, the mitzvah is me'erev ad erev. He wasn't halachically an adult for the first erev, somewhere between the two. He became a gadol. Is he now mechuyev to fast the second half on the Torah level? And again, if the mitzvah is me'erev ad erev, he didn't have that mitzvah. But if it's me'erev ad erev, so whatever point he comes in, he is in the zone of me'erev ad erev, he then has a full chiyuv min haTorah to fast. In fact, on the one hand, we say this is a speculative ramification. I wonder, I haven't seen anyone who discusses this, whether there are historical ramifications. Because the very first Yom Kippur in the experience of the Jewish people was revealed to them halfway through Yom Kippur. Because that's when Moshe came down with the second Nuchos. Presumably, at that stage, Torah becomes instantly in play. They become, I imagine, in Yonah de Yoma, it was quite topical to talk about Yom Kippur, since it was Yom Kippur. But I'm not sure if most of them knew the evening before that they were meant to be fasting. How would they know? Moshe hasn't come down with the Torah. When he did, he probably told them, today is Yom Kippur and it's a fast day. But it's halfway through. Do they have the mitzvah to fast the second half? They all became bar mitzvah, so to speak, halfway through Yom Kippur. Now the answer to this question, at least the halachic response, is very clear cut. It actually comes from the Rashba in his Chidushim, not to Maseches Yuma, to Maseches Kiddushin, Daf Kaf Aleph, for various reasons. And there the Rashba says that the answer is really explicit in the Mishnah in Yuma. But the Mishnah says if a person is dangerously ill on Yom Kippur, Ma'achilin Oso, Ad She'yeoru Einav. You feed him until he gets back to himself. You give him to eat until he's recovered. But the Rashba says, when the Mishnah adds the words Ad She'yeoru Einav, it's telling you Ad Kan. I mean, you can feed him till he gets better, but only until that point. Beyond that, he's back. He's back in Yom Kippur. And that's the Rashba's answer. It would seem to be, therefore, that the Rashba is telling us that the mitzvah is not a block mitzvah to fast from evening to evening, which he doesn't have, but rather it accompanies the person between the time of Me'erev ad Erev, whenever he can, he has the mitzvah to fast. However, as is often the case, it is not necessarily so. Rav Bezalel Zolti Zatzal, the Rav of Yerushalayim, later on, suggests that perhaps these words of the Rashba don't answer a question about the mitzvah of Ve'ini Seh. And the reason why is because accompanying the mitzvah to fast is a prohibition to eat. It must be. If there was no prohibition, there would be no penalty. And the way the prohibition is phrased is back in Parshas Emor, Kikol ha-nefesh asher lo tu'uneh be'etzem hayom hazeh. And therefore, be'etzem hayom hazeh means in the day, any time in the day. It sounds like we may not know whether the positive mitzvah of the inisem is from evening to evening or accompanies you through the day. But one thing is for sure, you will definitely not be allowed to eat once there's no longer pikuach nefesh, because the negative states be'etzem hayom hazeh, which without a doubt accompanies the person throughout the day. That may be what's behind the comment of the Rashba, but our question regarding the nature of the mitzvah may remain unresolved. So these are some very interesting questions to think about, food for thought, dare I say, with regards to Yom Kippur. Now, in terms of the background of Yom Kippur, how does it come to be the day that it is, if we may ask such a question? Well, for us, Yom Kippur, the inception of Yom Kippur in our calendar, is the Mechila for the Chet HaEgel. I mean, that's the time, Salachti Kidvarecha, and Moshe came down, and it then became a time of Slicha and Mechila for all generations. That's where Yom Kippur comes from. However, if we consult certain sources, we may see that the basic concept of Yom Kippur may well have predated the forgiveness and atonement for the Chet HaEgel. How does this come out? In the beginning of Sefer Iyov, we have a description of Iyov, and he's doing very well, and he's a God-fearing person, and then the Satan comes and starts to cause trouble. He's only doing well because everything's going well for him. If you make life difficult, you'll see. The way that's introduced is Vayehi Hayom. The day came, and then the Satan came to start to cause trouble for Iyov. Vayehi Hayom. It was on the day. Which day is the day? Doesn't say. But it obviously was a specific day because it says Vayehi Hayom. Well, the Targum. Of course, there's a Targum to all of Nach, and Iyov has a Targum. And when the Pasuk says Vayehi Hayom, it was the day, the Targum, as we have it, our version of the Targum is Beresh Shata, beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah. Okay, that's a very specific day. And moreover, it's the type of day that you can imagine the Satan would be quite active. It's Rosh Hashanah, mitzvahs, and averus. He has what to say. But there is an alternative, a Girsa version of the Targum there in Iyov, who translates Hayom, the day, not with the words Reshata, but with the words Yom Shavok Sorchana. Yom Shavok Sorchana means the day of release from sin. And that, says the Abu Dharam, means Yom Kippur. So this is very interesting, because this whole exchange, according to this version of the Targum, when the Satan came and he starts talking about, that happened on Yom Kippur. Now, says the Abu Dharam, this is actually quite troublesome. Because if you look in the Gemara in Maseches Yuma, in the second Perek, you will discover that Yom Kippur is the one day in the year that the Satan does not have license to issue accusations. Eino yochol lahastin. But the Pasuk itself tells us, this is one of the rare occasions where the Pasuk describes the Satan leveling accusations against people. How can he do that on Yom Kippur? That's an interesting shaila. Says the Abu Dharam, an equally interesting answer. When we say that the Satan is incapable, is silenced from leveling accusations, that's after the Yom Kippur where we were forgiven for the Chet HaEgel. At that point, the nature of Yom Kippur became fundamentally a day of Mechila, And in keeping with the nature of Yom Kippur, is that as a day of forgiveness, the Satan is not allowed to accuse. However, before Matan Torah, before that nature was stamped onto the day of Yom Kippur, it's entirely possible for the Satan to level accusations. That's the answer of the Avodah Zarah. With these words, the Avodah Zarah has presented to us a number of chidushim with regards to the background of Yom Kippur. Firstly, Yom Kippur preceded the giving of the Torah. The concept of Yom Kippur as a significant day was before Matan Torah, because the whole point of the Avodah Zarah is that Iyov lives before Matan Torah, and the discussion that the Gemara has in the end of the first parak of Maseches Bava Basra, but the premise of the Avodah Zarah is it's before Matan Torah. If it's before Matan Torah, why is there such a significant day called Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur already exists. Moreover, in principle, in its broadest sense, Yom Kippur is a significant day not only for the Jewish people, but for all the nations of the world. And when you think about it, it must be so. Because as we discuss on many points during Rosh Hashanah is a day when everyone is judged. Kol ba'yolam over in the fun of Kivnei Moro. And then we have this process of 10 days. There are tzaddikim and there are rishayim. If the nations of the world are judged, there also must be a context whereby they're considered to be tzaddikim and rishayim. And then there are beinonim, people are in the middle, and they have until Yom Kippur to get things together. That opportunity and this time frame for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, therefore in some capacity, must exist for all nations of the world. It's very interesting. I haven't seen anyone who's made a point of letting non-Jews know about this. They might be interested. We tell them about all sorts of other things. Okay? Maybe ignorance is... I don't. But we also see, and this is, I mean, all of this is really just saying in longhand what the Avodah Zarah has already stated, that whereas initially Yom Kippur was the capping off of the judgment, it's the final time for a person to get their affairs in order, it attained a certain quality for Yisrael with the atonement of the Chet HaEgel. At this point it becomes not only the final date by which to do tshuva, but it has a quality of overwhelming rachamim. But that's a gift for the Jewish people because of their experience with the Egel. Says the Sefer Shiras David, this will give us further meaning in what we say on Yom Kippur, as we introduce the day in the Amidah. We say, Vatitein lanu, atavach atonu. Atavach atonu mikol ha'amim, that's how we begin. You chose us. Etc. So we begin, as always, on Yom Tov with the chosenness of the Jewish people. And then we say, Vatitein lanu, es yom ha'kibur mazeh, yom slicha u'mechila. You gave us this Yom Kippur as a day of slicha u'mechila. In other words, is Yom Kippur a day that's significant only for the Jewish people? And it's actually global. It's an important day for everyone. But we say, Vatitein lanu, you gave us Yom Kippur in a way that other nations don't have Yom Kippur, namely as a day not only as the final day for us to do tshuva, that is a day of slicha u'mechila. That's Vatitein lanu. So it's very interesting. If we pay attention to the way we introduce Yom Kippur, we do refer to, obliquely, implicitly, to the fact that it's a day for everyone, as the final day of tshuva, day 10 of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. For us, it's a day also of slicha u'mechila. And in fact, with these eyes, we may see this idea explicit in the words of the Rambam. In Hilchos Tshuva, in the beginning of Perek Beis, Rambam says, Yom Kippur, huzman tshuva lakol, it's a day of tshuva for everyone, liyachid v'larabim, the individual, the community, v'hu keitzu mechila liYisrael, it's the final day of mechila for Yisrael. That's a very interesting terminology. Rambam begins by discussing what Yom Kippur is for everyone, and then proceeds to discuss what it is for Yisrael. For everyone, it's man tshuva. Absolutely. If not now, when? It's day 10 of 10. for Yisrael, it's also Ketz Mechila. It has a special quality of Mechila due to the Mechila of the Egel. So that's a fascinating sense of where Yom Kippur is coming from and what it is for us. In this vein, one of the characteristics of Yom Kippur, and it's so interesting because Yom Kippur is so many things, but it's also this. Yom Kippur is a day of Matan Torah. I think that could go unnoticed. The truth is that we don't talk about it in the Tefillahs, I don't think. But it is a day of Matan Torah. It's the day that we received the second Luchos. I mean, they're the ones that remain with us. And moreover, as much as in the Machzor, we don't make a reference to this. We don't. But in the words of Chazal, as they describe Yom Kippur, absolutely, this is part and parcel of the day. Interesting. You have the famous Mishnah, the end of Maseches Tanis, the two happiest days of the year, Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. And the Gemara explains why each of them were happy days. Tu B'Av, everything happened on Tu B'Av. It's a whole discussion in itself. What about Yom Kippur? It's the happiest day of the year. You're not fully Jewish until you realize why Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year. Well, why is it? Says the Gemara, because Yom Shednitnu Bo Luchos Shniyim, it's the day the second Luchos was given, Yom Shednitna Slicha B'Chapor, it's the day that forgiveness was given. I mean, the Gemara has made separate mention, equal mention, of the giving of the second Luchos and of Slicha U'Mechila. These are the two aspects of the day. Twin aspects of the day. And moreover, further on in that Mishnah, it refers to Yom Kippur as a day of Matan Torah. It's a famous exposition of the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Tzenu Re'ena B'nu Yerushalayim, B'yom Chasunoso, so to speak, the day of our marriage between us and Hashem, or B'yom Simchas Libo. When is the marriage and when is the day of joy? Says the Mishnah, B'yom Chasunoso, Ze Yom Matan Torah. That's the day of the giving of the Torah, which is a reference to Yom Kippur. The second day, Yom Simchas Libo, is the setting up of the Mishkan when Hashem became that much closer to us. He came to dwell amongst us. But the first date, which is about Yom Kippur, is called Zeh Matan Torah. It says everything about the day. So it's gone from being perhaps hardly mentioned, to having equal mention, to becoming a defining factor within the day. And we would do well to try and understand, what is it about the Matan Torah aspect of Yom Kippur that makes it such an important part of the day itself? How does it fuse together with what for us is the ikar of the day of tshuva and mechila and kapar? On a simple level, we would have said, when we got the luchos back, then we're back in play. We were almost in a hiatus of sorts, the luchos were broken, and then we're back in business. But it's a day of Matan Torah, and it's part of the day. And this question is discussed by Reb Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the first Chabad Rebbe. It's not the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. This is before Chabad ever came to Lubavitch. This is back in the first Rebbe, in the Sefer Likutei Torah, which is his comments and the commentary on the Chumash. And he brings us into a certain inner meaning of tshuva on Yom Kippur that I think is very profound. And he begins by raising the question, Yom Kippur is a day of tshuva, of repentance and then of atonement. Who needs to repent? Who needs to do tshuva? And why would a person need to do tshuva? I think the Balabatisha answer to that question is, if a person's done things that are wrong, otherwise known as averus, so he needs to do tshuva. Or he neglected to do mitzvah, so then he needs to do tshuva. That's without a doubt the first response. And it's certainly correct. But the Rebbe says, there's something else happening in tshuva. Everyone needs to do tshuva. Even if a person has no averus, if you can imagine a person like that, has no averus and has done only mitzvahs, he also needs to do tshuva. And to understand why, we need to open up the word tshuva itself. We translate tshuva as repentance, which may not do full justice to what the word means. Literally, of course, when you look at it, the word tshuva is in the word lashuv, and lashuv means to return. And to return is a process whereby someone was far away, and then they come closer. That's what it means, to return. But what does it mean for a person to be far away? So, Rav Shneur Zalman says, the concept of being far away when it comes to Torah living is to be not so interested, not so enthusiastic. That is what it means to be far away. He says you can have two people physically, they're right next to each other, but if they're not facing each other, if they're facing away from each other, then emotionally, they're very distant. And Lahavdil, but I think it illuminates here. If you ever talk to someone who you don't really feel that they're interested in what's happening or what you're saying, you would say that that person is, they seem rather distant. Because their consciousness is far away. The idea of being close is to face the person. And facing the person represents that you have full meaning in terms of what you're doing. Facing away from them means you still might be doing things, and you might even be doing the right things. But if you're facing away, then you're far away. Because you may be going through motions, and again, they're correct motions, but the inner drive is missing. The full will is missing. And he adduces here a pasuk in Yirmiyah, and it gives a fascinating explanation. It's from the second of the three haftarahs that we say before Tisha B'Av, the Tlasa de Puranusa. So this is from, it's the haftarah from Maaseh, I believe, Shimu Devar Hashem, Yirmiyah Perek Beis. And in Pasuk Kaf Zayin there, Hashem is describing the Bnei Yisrael and says, Kipanu Eli Oref Velo Panim. Oref, we know, is the back of the neck. That means to face away. Kipanu Eli Oref Velo Panim. And it's really fascinating because one can read those words many, many times before you realize that they are a contradiction in terms. Because Panu Eli means they turn to me. But Oref means they have the back of their neck to me. They've got their back to me. So, but then that means that they're not turning to me, they're turning away. You could say panu mimeni, but how can it be panu eli, they're turned to me, oref? They're turning towards me with the back of their neck. It's a contradiction in terms. Says the Rebbe, what the pasuk is describing is someone who is, in the most external sense of the word, facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But within that, he has his back to him. Panu Eli, they're facing me. But they're facing me in an Oref type of way. They're facing me with... But really, it's the back of their neck. And that represents distance. And therefore, this is why the Rebbe says, and again, these are maybe higher levels, but I think they take their place for all of us, even as we go, we take stock of our mistakes. But this is also, I believe, a very meaningful part of what tshuva is all about. Everyone needs to do tshuva. Tshuva just coming back from being distant, to putting the inner will back into their Torah living. And this brings us to Matan Torah. The Alter Rebbe, it should be said, is a very fierce proponent of Talmud Torah. And although that may sound obvious, because it isn't everyone, but it takes, without a doubt, center stage in the worldview of Chabad. The Alter Rebbe has a Shulchan Aruch, and he has Hilchos Talmud Torah in Shulchan Aruch. His demands for a Torah learner in those halachas are in excess of most misnagdim, I think. So it's something of a generalization to talk about Hasidim versus misnagdim and learning Torah. Anyone who's able to abide by the strictures of the Alter Rebbe in the halachas of Talmud Torah, he probably doesn't need to do tshuva. So what is learning Torah all about? Of course, it can be understood on so many levels, but even on the most external level, learning Torah is about engaging in what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us as a live concern. When people come together over Torah and they open up the Torah topic and they're discussing, what does Hashem want from us? How does He want the world to look? How does He want us to look? That means we're living with this question, and it's part of a dialogue. And that keeps a person's Torah actions alight. Without learning Torah, a person can do all the right things. And they are the right things. But there's a certain light missing. The Pasuk says, as Rav Chaim Volozhin comments on in the Nefesh HaChaim, Kiner mitzvah v'Torah or. Mitzvah is a lamp, but the Torah is the light in every mitzvah. It's the light that lights the lamp of every mitzvah. If a person does a mitzvah but has no Torah, he has the lamp, but the light is missing, which is a very drastic image. Of course, it's a worthy deed. But what Torah does is it makes Torah living. What Torah learning does is it puts the light on in Torah living. And that's really what Tshuva is all about, because that means that when a person does all the things they're meant to be doing, they're on. Their will is there, it's a going concern for them, and they put their innerness into what they're doing. And therefore, says the Rebbe, that's why the Chazal identify and highlight the Matan Torah aspect of Yom Kippur. Because through giving us the Torah and through giving us the enterprise of Limud Torah, that's what allows for tshuva to be done in the highest sense of the word. I believe one may say that this explanation or this analysis of the Alter Rebbe will reveal for us the order of the bracha that we say in the Shmona Esrei, it's the bracha of tshuva. We begin tshuva by saying, Hashiveinu avinu l'sarasecha. The first thing we ask for is, bring us back to Torah. And Torah doesn't mean Torah living, because we go on to say, V'karveinu malkeinu la'avodasecha. Avodasecha is divine service. That's Torah living. So the first clause, Hashiveinu avinu l'sarasecha, is Torah learning. And that's how we order our requests every day, three times. When we're looking for tshuva, we say the first thing is, give us the fuel, right, to illuminate through Torah, which will then bring us closer to l'avod asecha. And with that, l'achzireinu b'tshuva, shleima l'panecha. That's full tshuva. Full tshuva is mitzvahs with the lights on. And that comes through Limud Torah. And I believe this is a fascinating discussion, not only for Yom Kippur, not only to give this aspect of Yom Kippur the intention it deserves, but also for the year ahead, the day between Yom Kippur and the next Yom Kippur, where Limud Torah should, Emet Hashem, be a daily part and what's in the jewel in the crown of our Torah living. Yom Kippur, as we know, Rambam says, Ketz u'mechila, it's a time of mechila, it's a time of kapara. We should know, I don't think it's wrong to say this because the Gemara says it, that there exists an opinion amongst Chazal, it's the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda Anossi, that Yom Kippur will atone for a person. A person goes to Yom Kippur even if he doesn't do tshuva. That's quite a drastic thing to say. Rabbi Yehuda Anossi said it. He wrote the Mishnayos. Now the halacha is not like him. The Chachamim say, no, you have to do tshuva, it doesn't work if you didn't do tshuva. So it sounds like a very extreme machlokas. Rabbi Yehuda Anossi places enormous stock, overwhelming stock, in the day itself, what's called Itzumo Shel Yom. Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. Itzumo Shel Yom gives a person kapara, even if they slept through the whole day. Now the halacha is not like him. We pass him like the Chachamim, you've got to do tshuva. And it sounds like he emphasizes the day itself, and for the Chachamim, it's the day is the opportunity to do tshuva, then the day will work. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Aleph, Halacha Gimel, when he formulates what for us is the halachic position, the Chachamim, he says, "V'atzmo shel Yom Kippurim mechaper lashavim." The day itself of Yom Kippur affects atonement for people who do tshuva. It's very interesting to note how what the Rambam is saying is that even as we pass on like the Chachamim, we don't push aside the concept of Atzmo Shel Yom, of the day itself. It's very much there. What we do say is, Atzma Sheyom will be Mechaper. The only difference is, for Reb Yehuda Nosi, it's Mechaper even without Tshuva. And for us, no, it's Mechaper with Tshuva. But it's not a categorical question of whether Atzma Sheyom works. It's a question of qualifying it. And the qualification is one has to do Tshuva. And we need to understand how exactly these things go together. What is the idea of Atzma Sheyom? And how does tshuva fit in? So what is Itzuma Shayom? We would preface by saying how the Torah calls Yom Kippur Shabbos Shabbosan. Shabbos Shabbosan, I don't know if there's a good English translation, a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Probably the most helpful translation is that Shabbos Shabbosan is a super Shabbos. It's a Shabbos among Shabbosos. And what does that mean? We say that every Shabbos, we call it Me'ein Olam Haba. That means that every Shabbos, we step away from the world to a degree. We're not involved in creation. We don't do malacha. We try and keep away from that whole side of things. And in a sense, look at this world almost from a vista of the next world. Me'ein Olam Haba. If that's true for every Shabbos, and Yom Kippur is a Shabbos Shabboson, then Yom Kippur has to be Me'ein Olam Haba to a degree beyond what every other Shabbos is. And what's very interesting is, in this light, to consider all the things that we don't do on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is very different than Shabbos. Why? Because on Shabbos we rest from Malacha, but you can still eat and drink, and on Yom Kippur you can't eat and drink, or do all those other things. So it seems different. But once again, if we consult the Rambam, we'll see that Yom Kippur isn't different than Shabbos. It's just more than Shabbos. How so? The Rambam's codification of the halachas of Yom Kippur, he doesn't call them Hilchas Yom Kippurim. He calls them Hilchas Shvisas Osir, the halachas of resting on the 10th of Tishrei. And then the Rambam says, it has to be one of the most fascinating euphemisms, really, until you understand what it's really saying. For when the Rambam says you're not out to eat and drink, the Rambam says in the same way that we rest from doing malacha on Yom Kippur, we also rest from eating and drinking on Yom Kippur. That's a nice way to put it. You take a look at one person halfway through Yom Kippur. What are you doing? I'm taking a break from eating and drinking. Just having a rest. That is exactly what you're doing, according to the Rambam. Yom Kippur is a Shabbos Shabbosim because on Yom Kippur we rest from more of this world than we do on a normal Shabbos. That's why it's a super Shabbos. And that's what makes it more Me'ein Olam Haba. How much more can it get? The Shaloh HaKadosh quotes one of the great Mekubalim, Rabbi Moshe Ibn Gabai, in a sefer called Tolas Yaakov. And Rabbi Moshe says that in the actual Olam Haba, there is no room for sin. It just doesn't exist. It's nothing. Every Yom Kippur, there's an emanation from that realm. There's an illumination from that realm. Yom Kippur is a day which catches some of the nature, Me'ein Olam Haba, in the sense that on Yom Kippur, their sin just very simply doesn't exist. That's called Itzumo Shel Yom. It's the quality of the day when on 10th of Tishrei, in 5 days' time, one steps into a different realm. And what's fascinating is this gives us a very different angle, again, on all the things that we don't do. For now, when we don't eat and we don't drink, and we don't do all those other things, which are really physical things, what we're doing is we are making ourselves more Olam Haba formatted, capable of tapping into a day of emanation of Olam Haba. So we step away as far as we can. from Olam Hazeh in order to step into this day of Olam Haba. And if we're capable of stepping in, we enter a zone where there is no chet. And that's called Yitzum HaShayom. Now, what's fascinating is, parallel to this discussion, the Mishnah is talking in almost similar terms. The famous Mishnah in the end of Maseches Yuma, Ashrechem Yisrael, Mimit Lifnei Miyatim Mitarim, Mimitar Eschem, Avichem Shel Shamayim. This is about Yom Kippur. And then, it quotes the Pasuk, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Now the Mishnah is about to make a drasha because Mikveh is from the word Kaveh, Tikvah. Hashem is the hope of the Jewish people. But the Mishnah says, Mikveh also means Mikveh. That means what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is for the Jewish people is like a mikveh. Ma mikveh metaris atameim, just like a mikveh can purify people who are impure, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu metaris Yisrael. So too Hashem purifies the Jewish people. Now once again, of course we're dealing with a metaphor of the most sensitive nature. But the moshel of a mikveh is that when a person's tomei, and then they go into a mikveh, their tumah dissipates. It stops. Because a mikveh is a field of tahara. And tumah can't exist there. And if a person succeeds in entering into that field, his tumah will perforce leave him. That's how he emerges as tahara. You can't be metameh a mikveh. And that's what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is... it's a time mikveh. It's 24 hours that you step into. But it's a field of tahara. It's me'ein olam haba. And if you're able to immerse in Yom Kippur and go through it, then the kapara of Yitzum HaShayom is simply because chet can't exist in such a place. There's just one thing. As Rabbi Isaac Chover, in his drashot for Shabbos Shuva, discusses, if a person is tamei, they go into a mikveh, they become tahor. There's one proviso. There can't be any chatzitza. There can't be anything that's attached to them, which is like a foreign substance, intervening between them and the mikveh. It's got to be a full, direct immersion. And this brings us to the concept of tshuva on Yom Kippur. Tshuva is the condition. Why? Says of Isaac Chaver, because tshuva is the chatzitza. Holding on to Averos, they will be a chatzitza, they will be an intervention, an obstruction between us and Yom Kippur. That's why it's the condition. The Pasuk says, Ki vayom hazeh yichaper aleichem. It will. It has that quality. But the condition is, Lefnei Hashem titaru. And therefore, I think this maybe brings us to a different way of looking at tshuva on Yom Kippur. If we're realistic, which maybe we don't like to be too much of the time, how much can a person really do on Yom Kippur? As if to say, a whole year's worth of averos and mistakes and half-hearted mitzvahs, and here we have one day, you've got to sort the whole thing out. How much can we change of ourselves? How much can we account for? It's one day, but something has to happen. The fundamental role of tshuva on Yom Kippur is for us to release our attachment to the mistakes that we've made. And we've noted in the past, most of what we do tshuva-wise is vidui, and vidui is expressing the fact that we do not wish to hold on to these things. How successful will we be on a day-to-day level in avoiding them? Who can say? And we are human beings. If the standard is that we'll never make a mistake again, so then it's, with the best will in the world, might not happen. What can we do that's realistic? At the very least, on this day, we can say, I release my hold on my mistakes. I don't want to do them again. Who knows? I may make a mistake again. But looking, taking stock now, taking this day out, the things that I've done wrong, I don't want them to be a part of me. And when you release them, they can dissipate through Yom Kippur. Probably, therefore, the greatest impediment to a successful Yom Kippur is very simply stubbornness. Pano elai orev v'lo panim. Whereby the primary thing that's asked of us in Yom Kippur is not to be what they would call in poetic modern Hebrew, dafkanix. As if to say, that's me, and that's how I am, and I've done it. And especially as it's human nature to idealize all the things that we do, mistakes and all, Yom Kippur says, no, if you're holding tight to your mistakes and you're glorifying them and you're lionizing them, so then that's a chatzitza. It's not unconditional. The one condition is release your grasp. Be prepared to say, I made a mistake, but I don't want to continue making that mistake. So we've noted in the past, we talk about Yom Kippur as a day of giving the luchos. The first luchos were broken. They were broken when Moshe came down, he saw the Jewish people and the eagle, and the bird broke the luchos. And the Sforno asks, you know, Moshe was already told that they'd made the eagle, so why did he take the luchos? And what did he see? He saw that they'd made the eagle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them they made the eagle. So if you didn't think they deserved the luchos, so then leave them. Says the Sforno, Moshe knew the Jewish people had made a mistake called the eagle. He felt that they were directionless. If he comes back with the luchos and they see the luchos, they'll snap out of it. So he took the luchos. He felt it would go through. What happened? The pasuk says as he came close to the camp, Vayar es ha'egel u'mecholos. He saw the eagle and he saw mecholos. Mecholos are circles of people dancing around the eagle. Says the Sforno, if a person makes the eagle, they can step out of it. The Yisrael Shodan Aluchos, they'll get back to themselves. But if they're dancing around the eagle, you've got to break the luchos. They'll need a trauma. Because if they're celebrating their mistakes, then no one's going to notice the luchos anymore. In a sense, I think the most meaningful question for us on Yom Kippur is, of course, each person knows, Lev Yodei Moras Nafsho, what have I done, what could I do better? But the primary question is, if I've made a mistake, am I prepared to let go, or am I dancing around it? And Yom Kippur says, release your hold, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of the rest. I'll conclude with a fascinating idea. It's the things that we say the whole time, just to look at them again in a new light. We say Zachreinu L'chaim, Kosveinu B'Sefer HaChaim. That's what we say in the beginning of Shemana. So we ask Hashem, write us in the Book of Life. So the Baalei HaMusar ask, it's a strange request, write us in the Book of Life. Why? Because we know who's written in the Book of Life. Tzadikim are written in the Book of Life. And the Gemara says, Tzadikim Nichtav, Shlosh Sfarim Nichtavim, Tzadikim are written L'chaim, Risharim the opposite, Beinanim somewhere in the middle. So you know who's going to be in which book. So now, as they say in the classics, Mimanavshach. Either way you look at it, it's an unusual tefillah. Who is asking? He's either a tzaddik or he's not. If he's a tzaddik, he'll be written in there anyway. He doesn't need to ask. And if he's not, well, I'm very sorry, but tzaddikim are written in that book, and you're not a tzaddik. It's interesting to consider a person that travels into an airport. Those that are home residents, they go very quickly through passport control. Everyone else has to wait a long time. Imagine a person, he lands, he looks at the two queues. Some people are queuing for hours, other people just breeze through. So he goes to an official, yeah, can I go in that line? It depends. What are you? Do you have the right passport or no? If you do, you didn't need to ask. And if you didn't, asking is not going to help. To get into the Sefer HaChaim, the passport is to be a tzaddik. So what is the meaning? We look at all three books and we say, of all those three books, the one that I most like to be written in is that one. So be a tzaddik. But the meaningful answer for Yom Kippur is, if Yom Kippur is about a person making a stand about what's important to them, and even if they've made mistakes, to be able to relinquish them because of what their true priorities are, then from a significant point of view, if a person wants to be written in the Sefer HaChaim, which means that they want to be a tzaddik, they are a tzaddik. because that's their will. When all is said and done, with all of our frailties and weakness and etc. and so forth. But at the moment of truth, of all the books, we say, in the end, I'd like to be in that. That's where I'd like to be. That's a very meaningful thing to say on Yom Kippur. And therefore, again, ideals, we'd love to rectify all of our mistakes and never make a mistake again. But if that's the lowest threshold of standard of success for Yom Kippur, we may be doomed to fail. And therefore, as much as we strive for that ideal, at least the concrete reality, which is accessible to all of us, is to make a statement about what we identify with, what we don't identify with, and then we make sure that we retain our cohesive identity and relinquish things that are foreign to us. And then we should be ready for the mikveh of Yom Kippur. Habar lein letovah, mitzvah Hashem, we should pass through that day and merge on the other side. Beyom hazeh yechaper lechem letayreschem. We should have a shana tova, gemar chasima tova, lechlal, v'lefrat for us and all of Am Yisrael. Thank you.